Bible study. It's going to be a review. The folks that weren't here Wednesday, does everybody has Revelation Review 5, right? Has it filled in, Revelation Review 5 from last, the Wednesday before last? Revelation Review 5, chapter 14. So we went over this Wednesday night. A lot of folks couldn't make it, so we're going to go over it again quickly, and we're going to go over again some other things we talked about Wednesday night, just so we're all on the same page. So does everybody have their review sheet with them? All right. Quickly, in verse 1, the Lord Jesus Christ is standing with 144,000 and have his fathers written in their foreheads. So we know the devil has his people marked. God has his people marked. And 144,000 were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. And the third one here, in their mouth was found no, for they are without before the throne. And we talked about this before. Really, the only way there could be 144,000 male Jewish virgins without fault before the throne with no guile that are virgins as if they were those babies that were killed at the time of Herod lined up along that coast. I'm not saying that's 100%, but I'm saying that's about 99.9997%. Amen. Maybe 9998. Sure looks that way. Verse 7, number 4 here, verse 7 shows us the gospel in verse 6 is different than the church age gospel that was given to Paul. Because in verse 12 it tells us tribulation saints are to keep the commandments of and the faith of Jesus. So there's works involved. Everybody says, well, you know, a lot of folks say, well, you know, everybody's always saved the same way all the way through the Bible. How could Adam be saved the same way you're saved when Jesus Christ hadn't even been crucified yet? How could the Old Testament saints be saved the same way when they didn't even go to the same place? Now, I know the people that argue about that, but the Old Testament saints, according to Luke, I think it's 16 or 17, I'm not sure, but where the rich man Lazarus, the Old Testament saints are in Abraham's bosom. And then they were in the center of the earth. So Jesus Christ led captivity captive at his resurrection. And we know that that was different after that because people couldn't go to heaven without the blood of Jesus Christ being shed. All right. Verse 13 refers to martyrs in the tribulation period, which is also known as the time of Jacob's troubles, and a time appointed unto Daniel's people. The sickle and what mentioned here are referring to judgment. Reaping or wine press, either one will work. But the sickle and reaping and sickle and wine press, either one, that's referring to judgment. And this particular judgment is, do you have a question, brother? What's that? Yeah. So the sickle and the reaping or the sickle and the winepress, either one will work. Either one are accurate. I think I was looking for reaping originally, but winepress is part of it too. And that's the judgment it's dealing with is referring to the Battle of Armageddon. The winepress is the great winepress of the wrath of God. So that cup's got to be full. I mean, the world's cup's got to be full of wickedness right now, or the Lord's going to call us out of here soon. I mean, I just couldn't see how it'd be much longer. Verse 20, 10th one here, verse 20 tells us the blood will run vital deep on the horse at that Battle of Armageddon. Remember we talked about in Genesis chapter 3 where God had told the woman and the serpent that he put enmity between their seeds, and the serpent seed would bruise his heel, and the woman's seed would bruise his head. So the serpent seed bruised the heel, but Satan's going to bruise his head when he comes back to the Battle of Armageddon and tramples him out. That trampling out the grapes of wrath in that song is not something that happened in the Civil War. It's something going to happen when Jesus Christ comes back. And that wine press is him. And see, there again, we go back to the grape. Grape's an important thing, a type and a picture in the Bible. That's why we believe that the serpent didn't beguile Eve to eat an apple, it was a grape. I mean, I could do a study on that. We've done a study on it a couple years ago. I can't remember. Probably been 3 years ago now, but it really looks like it was a grape, and it calls the grapevine a tree, so that we don't have a problem with that. So you got good fruit and you got bad fruit, and the bad fruit's going to be trampled out, and it's going to be like a wine press, and it's just blood running bridle deep. The horse tells you how much wickedness is going on in this world when Jesus Christ comes back and takes the throne back from Satan, takes that throne by force. So that's review five. And what I wanted to talk about, I wanted to get through that so we're all on the same page. We all have that. Anybody have a question or comment real quick before we move on? We're all on the same page on that? All right, let me see if I can find my paper here. Yeah. Yeah, it's church age. Because prophecy age would really encompass more ages because they prophesied in the Old Testament, New Testament, and they'll prophesy again after the church age. So the church would be more accurate. So, see, a lot of people say, well, the gospel's the same. There's only one gospel. Well, there can't be one gospel. We just read about an everlasting gospel. We've read about a gospel of the kingdom. And we read about a gospel that the angels flying around with an everlasting gospel telling people to fear God and keep the commandments of God, talking about the faith of Jesus Christ. The church age gospel, they don't tell you to, I mean, we should fear God. That's the reason we don't want to go to hell. We get saved, but we don't keep commandments. Jesus Christ nailed the ordinance to the cross. When they were all nailed to the cross, he paid it all. Our gospel's about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fact that he died and shed his blood for us. So the church age gospel is Jesus Christ shed his blood, died, he was buried, and he rose again. You get in by grace through faith. But the gospel that's preached in Revelation, what we're talking about, is talking about a gospel where there's keeping the commandments of God and faith in Jesus Christ. So you can't take those two things and make them the same. Otherwise, you have to become a Seventh-day Adventist, right? And then you got to quit doing the stuff they do on Saturday because it's worthy of death in the Old Testament. So they don't understand. They only keep part of it. But he kept it all. He paid it all, because if we're guilty at one point, we're guilty of the whole law. So who in here kept the whole law? Just Jesus Christ. He's the only one. Say, well, I've never murdered anybody. I never committed adultery, never done this. Well, the Bible says if you've done it in your heart, you're guilty. Right? So we've all broken the law, and we're guilty of all of it because we've broken at least one point of it. Ever told a lie? So, well, there were little white lies. Well, God don't have a color chart for lies. Amen. He doesn't pull out the Pride Month chart for lies. He just says, you know what? You're a liar. Amen. So we're all guilty there. Absolutely. 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 There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, the whole Bible's written for it. Yeah. And it's, when he's talking about thou shalt not kill, he sanctioned war, and people died there, but that wasn't killing for no cause. That was a God-sanctioned purpose. What's going on in the world today is murder. From abortion to the wars, the unjust wars we're having now, God's not telling all these wars to go on. He's allowing them. But he's not telling Russia and Ukraine to fight, and Israel, and all. He's not telling these. He's not sanctioning these wars. He's not on the side of these wars. He's for preserving Israel. But what's going on now is war for money and power. And, well, we got a lot of our folks are invested in the defense contract and stuff. And, you know, that's one way that our, you know, $200,000 a year politicians and less are millionaires in a couple years. That's one way. See, it's just wickedness. So, like I say, hold your nose and vote for the one that's closest to the Bible, or don't vote, or whatever you want to do. You're not going to go to hell for not voting. But the Lord's the only one that can fix this. Because 99% of the people up there, maybe 100 of them, are lining their pockets. You know, and most of them are compromised and as much as I wanted to believe the same thing you wanted to believe when Donald Trump got elected the first time, that the Lord was going to use him to do this mighty change. The Lord used him to set some things up for the rapture, to set some things up for the Antichrist to take his throne over in Israel. And I don't know if they'll let him get back in again or not, but Jesus Christ is the only one that's going to fix this. I mean, everybody else is just corrupt. I mean, I don't know how to answer that. I'd say probably not, because the motive behind most of the wars you're talking about have been power and money. Even the Civil War, that wasn't about slavery. I mean, slavery was something they used, just like, unfortunately, they used the blacks to justify war, and they use the blacks today to justify all kinds of crazy stuff. But black folks aren't stupid. They're just folks are folks. They're not stupid. They know they're being used, just like you and I know we're being used. You know, we're basically all slaves. I mean, what are you going to do? You quit paying your taxes, they'll put you in prison. You quit paying your taxes on your car or your house, they'll take that. So tell me, you know, yeah, that's not going to make it. That's not going to make it. They'll shoot that down. I think it's great that he done it. I think everybody will do that. A Muslim rug and a sodomite flag, but no Bible. But he's right. I mean, when you start putting biblical principles back in school, people start changing for the better. But they're not gonna, the devil's not going to let that happen. I mean, I'll tell you right now, the devil runs the ACLU. I mean, that's a joke. That's a nasty, evil joke. That's not the American civil liberty. The only one that has any liberty is anybody, if you're not a non-white Christian, then they'll fight for you all the way. But really, what difference is any of this stuff going to make at this point? I mean, really, if we had leaders that fell on their face and cried out to Christ, got saved and asked for forgiveness, led by the book and forgot about the pocketbook, who knows what God would do? But well, I don't know. I just don't see that happening. I thought we had hope with the Speaker of the House, but whatever. They're all the same. They're all the same. Shake a bag up, dump it out. One might look red, one might look blue, but they're chameleons. They're purple. They're pink. Blueple, whatever they are. So anyway, the Lord's going to have to fix this mess. What I want to talk about real quick, though, is something we talked about Wednesday night. We'll talk about again is hyperdispensationalism. The reason I want to talk about this is I just want to give you a couple verses that you can hang your hat on and realize when these people are telling you this stuff, if you're listening to it on the internet, because it's everywhere. And it's not, now they've got nicer people on there trying to teach it. And if a nice person tells you something, and they say it nicely, it's easier to believe. But let me tell you, as nicely as I can, that they're wrong. And I'll tell you what we are calling hyperdispensationalism. That's a lot of letters. So hyperdispensationalism, what we believe is moderate dispensationalism, or moderate dispensationalist. And some folks would call us hyper-dispensationalists because they don't rightly divide at all. Or they don't even try to divide. But there's divisions in the Bible. We know there's division between Old Testament, Church Age, Tribulation time, millennial reign. You know, we can see there's different dispensations, different time frames where God's doing different things. So what we call hyper-dispensationalists try to teach is this. The church began with Paul. We know from the Bible, the church age church is the body of Christ. In our belief, as a moderate dispensationalist, the church can't start before Christ is crucified because his body has to be broken. So the church, the full-blown church age church, the body, has to start after crucifixion. So that makes sense, right? You know, body broken, nobody. I mean, he has his own physical body. He dies, buried, comes back. That body's broken, bloodshed. He purchased the church with his own blood. We understand that. But what they say when they say the church began with Paul was, only Paul's writings for us. That's what they say, hyperdispensationalists. So they'll tell you, well, you can't apply anything other than Romans to Philemon to the church. We got a problem with that. We got a lot of problems with that. First of all, John 3:16 was not written by Paul. Would you say that's church age? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Okay, that's church age. Hebrews talks about forsaking not the assembling yourselves together. That's church age. You can apply that to church. Remember, Hebrews is a book going from the church age to the tribulation. It's a transition book. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew mainly is a transition book from the Old Testament to the New Testament, to the church age. No death of the testator. There can't be a New Testament yet. So the end of Matthew is where Jesus crucified. Acts is where God's going from Israel to the church, transitioning from Israel to the church. Hebrews, he's transitioning from the church to the tribulation, church age to the tribulation. Then they say, well, Peter never preached church age gospel. Okay, turn to 1 Peter. Remember, Peter was the apostle to the circumcision, basically, and Paul to the uncircumcised. So Peter never even understood the gospel. He always preached the gospel of the kingdom, a different gospel. Peter did preach the gospel of the kingdom, but they say, well, you can't get anything from Peter. You know, don't believe Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corrupt things, the silver and gold from the vain conversation received from tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So right there, he's talking about blood atonement right there. He's not talking about the gospel of the kingdom of a coming Messiah. He's talking about a blood atonement, that Christ shed his blood. Now, he's telling it, obviously, to a Jew, to the Jews, talking about the fathers, but he's talking about the gospel, the church age gospel. So then they say, well, there are two different churches. There's the church before Paul, which isn't the body, which is called, some of them call it the little flock, which is the Jewish church. And then there's the church which is the body after Paul. So don't take any doctrine from anything except Paul's writing. So we really, a lot of them go as far as say you shouldn't even be reading anything but Romans to Philemon. Well, the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. So if it says the all of the Bible, it means all the Bible. It also says that these things of old were given to us for our learning and admonition. So even the Old Testament is for our learning and admonition. So for them to chop it up, say you shouldn't even be reading anything but Romans to Philemon, that's not biblical. right? That's against what the Word of God says. So Peter did understand the church age gospel. Matter of fact, before Paul even got saved, the Ethiopian eunuch got saved and then baptized in Acts chapter 8. So somebody understood. Philip was preaching the gospel to him out of Isaiah 53. He was talking about that death, burial, and resurrection. He was talking about that. Now look, they didn't understand all of it, but they knew that Jesus Christ died for sinners. And Philip was preached to out of Isaiah 53 before Paul ever got saved. They said, well, there was no church before Paul. There was a little flock. And two churches, whatever. Some of them even say two separate bodies. One of them was a body of Christ. One of them was a body of believers. Hogwash. Let's look and see what the Bible says. Let's go back to... Let's look at Galatians 1. Galatians 1. Look at verse 13. For ye have heard, this is Paul's writing, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how them beyond measure I persecuted the church of God. Right? So Paul was persecuting a church before he got saved. They say, well, the church, that's not the same church. Well, look at 1 Corinthians 10. Let me see here. Paul, again, writing, look at verse 32. Give none offense neither to the Jews, nor the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. This is Paul, after salvation, writing to the church, saying there's three separate people here. We got Jews, which are lost Jews. We got Gentiles, which are lost Gentiles. And we got saved people that are the church of God. So here's the church of God. That is what we're talking about right now. Not the church of God down the road that's preaching false doctrine. I'm not talking about them. They got the right name, wrong doctrine. But I'm talking about we are the church of God. We belong to God. You're bought with a price. You're bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says. Give none offense to the Jew, the Gentile, or the church of God. So there's three separate people. You're either a Jew, you're a Gentile, or you're saved and in the church of God, the body of Christ. So there it calls the church of God the church. So they say, well, the church of God is not, that's the Jews. Well, right here it's saying, it's giving a difference between the Jews, Gentiles, and the church of God. So Paul persecuted this church beforehand. They say, well, there was no body before Paul. Okay? Because you couldn't be in a body. Well, look, the mystery given to Paul, he gave him enlightenment and understanding that nobody had before on some things. But the main mystery that the Jews and the Gentiles are one in Christ. That was the main mystery he gave to Paul. Remember we talked about the seven mysteries before. One of them was the Jews and the Gentiles are one in Christ. They said, well, there couldn't have been a church before Paul because nobody even knew what church was. We talked about this Wednesday night. I got something in my pocket. You say, well, what is it? Does anybody know what it is? No. So I use this pocket. It's a comb. You say, use it. No. All right. Now you know I've revealed to you that it was a comb. So by their logic, there was no comb in my pocket until you knew it was in there. That doesn't make sense. That comb was in my pocket when I left the house. Right? Just because you just now found out about it, now you can go tell everybody, pastor's got a comb in his pocket. You couldn't have done that before because you didn't know. And you couldn't have told by my hair, right? But you didn't know. But it was still in my pocket. So they're saying there was no church because Paul didn't understand the church age doctrine. Well, no, there's a transition period. So the church was coming along. Now, the body is where it gets kind of tricky, is where the body starts, because he called out an assembly of the Jews to preach about the gospel, to preach about the kingdom, until Acts chapter 7 when Stephen was stoned to death. The Jews still had a chance to take Christ as their Messiah. They still had a chance to repent. But once they totally rejected Christ, he turned fully to the church age. But he was saving souls along the way. So when after Christ's death, the body began, but the people that were walking with him before his death weren't part of the body. I believe when he breathed on them in the upper room, they become part of the body. And then people, when they got saved, they started being spiritually put into the body automatically. So the church itself, the body of Christ, didn't start with Paul. It started before Paul. It started with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's when the church started. When was it fully? The problem is, when is the transition fully made? Well, that's kind of a gray area. I'd say by Acts 13, when everybody, all the apostles got together and believed the same thing, the church was pretty much fully in. But the church existed before that because Paul persecuted it. Say, well, the body started with Paul. Okay, read Romans chapter 16 with me. Turn to Romans chapter 16. So you have to agree that the body are people that are in Christ, right? They couldn't have been in Christ before the crucifixion and resurrection. Look at Romans 16, verse 7. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. So see, there's a body before Paul. There were people in Christ before Paul, according to Paul. So Paul is telling the people, there was a church and a body before me because I persecuted it, and there were people in it. There were people that had been baptized into the body of Christ. Right here. So Paul's own words in a couple different verses just totally destroy the idea of the church not starting till Paul. What they're almost doing, and the reason I'm going to bring this up and talk about it again, is because the importance is this. They elevate Paul above Christ. They really do, because they say, you can't even take Christ's words as doctrine for the church age, but you can take Paul's words. So it's all about Paul instead of all about Christ. Paul was always preaching, it's not about me, it's about Christ. Now look, all of Jesus Christ's preaching was not church age doctrine. But everything he said was good for your edification. It's good to help us. Every single thing he said, even when he's talking about the meek inheriting the earth and all the things he's talking about to Israel, those are principles you apply to you spiritually and practically. We can apply them to the church. They're not church age doctrine. But Jesus Christ did preach church age doctrine. Most of his preaching was to the Jews, because he's not sent but the lost sheep of the house of Israel, remember? And it was about him being their king. But they say, well, you can't even take anything from Jesus says, you know, church age doctrine. Then they'll go so far as to say, well, turn to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, they'll say, well, you can't take this as church age doctrine. This is talking about Israel. Well, no. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, John 3. Okay, so he's talking to Nicodemus. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, in verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So they say, well, he's talking about Israel. No, it's just talking about a man. It's talking about individuals. Now, I understand Israel's going to be regenerated. I understand that you can use a dual application and say, well, you can extrapolate this to Israel and say Israel's going to be regenerated later. But Nicodemus comes to him by night and says, how can a man be born again? And Jesus Christ says, a man, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, first birth and second birth. The birth from the mother and the birth from the Spirit. So they'll say, well, that has nothing to do with church age salvation. And they despise you saying born again. Because no born again is for Israel. I'm a born again, Bible believing, saved Christian. Well, I don't. Christian's kind of proud, but I mean, sometimes I'm a Christian. I'm always saved. Sometimes I walk like it, talk like it, act like it. Sometimes I struggle with it. Amen? All right. You can amen it for yourself too, all right? Not just me. But I'm born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. I was dead spiritually. Now I'm born again. I'm born, I'm reborn. Second birth. Peter even talks about that. Born not of silver and gold, but born of... Anyway, born again is a church age doctrine, even though it's in John. John's different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke because John is a book where it shows Jesus Christ as God. And his purpose was not just to come. His primary purpose was to rule over Israel. But his purpose was to save the world. He's the Savior of the world. So you see where it gets dangerous when they're chopping it up like that, saying you can't use doctrine from John, you can't use anything Jesus said, you should just be listening to Paul. No. And what they want to do is create a division that's not biblical so you can think, wow, I know something nobody else knows. A guy on the internet told me. So I know more than my pastor. That guy is, Stephen Anderson is one of them. He has split more Baptist churches off the internet than probably the devil's used anybody to split Baptist churches in the last 10 years. But there are other people doing it now too. And, you know, what the devil wants to do is he wants to get you on YouTube because you're bored, because COVID-2 comes around or whatever, and you can't leave your house. Put your mask on and watch these liars deceive you with the Bible. And if I don't tell you what they're going to tell you, and tell you why the Bible says they're wrong, you're going to start believing some of that stuff. You're going to go, wait a minute, preacher never talked about that. He never brought that up. I can't cover everything, but when I hear something that I know is bothering people, I'm going to try to cover it. But this is wrong. Paul, the church didn't start with Paul. The body didn't start with Paul, and we don't worship Paul. Paul didn't die for our sins. Matter of fact, Paul's in a grave somewhere. Amen? Jesus Christ is who we worship. Jesus Christ. Paul said to follow him as he followed Christ. So what do you do with that? If Paul's following Christ, then you got to throw Paul's doctrine away because Christ's doctrine wasn't for the church, according to them. It just doesn't make sense. All it is pride, and they may want to find something new and say, look what I know that nobody else, for hundreds of years, nobody else knew that. What we're trying to do here is hang on to what everybody's believed for the last several hundred years. And what they're trying, a lot of folks are trying to do is come up with new stuff. Something new. So, and almost all of it is against the Baptists. There's a guy on there now, it's a nice guy. I mean, I say he's a nice guy to listen to. And on his face, on the surface, he seems like a really nice guy. He goes, oh, I'm not going to talk bad about anybody. And he spends an hour and a half slamming the Baptist for believing the Bible. And he says he's a Bible believer, but you shouldn't be reading anybody but Paul. It's crazy stuff. So anyway, any questions on that? Does it make sense? I mean, we're in the body. There was a body before Paul because he was persecuting it. And he was talking about kinsmen in it. Sister?